adultery with her, had her husband killed in a battle, and covered it up. A man after God's own heart did that.
Wow.
See, how did that happen? Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one, the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and the answer is simple, his flesh got him. You see, you don't have a regenerated body of flesh, folks. We don't have that. We still live in a body that's just as corrupt as it was the day before we got saved. Because of that, we have to be careful what kind of influence we're under, where we're at, and so forth. We have to be careful about that. Be very careful about it. I've told young people this a lot of times. Affiliations affect affections, and affections determine actions. And the influences that we allow to exert themselves on us can change our affections. And our affections will determine our actions. That's what happened to David. He's at fault because he wasn't supposed to be there. He's responsible for what he did. And he's responsible because he didn't have to do it. But his flesh got him. I like what the Bible said in James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. The man that survives temptation, amen. Blessed is that man. You can do that. A person can do it if they want to. Anyway, it is a blessing to be here. And appreciate you being in the service this morning. And we need to remind ourselves every once in a while, when I look at a crowd the size we have today, that we are a decreasing minority in America. That's what we are. God has never had the majority, folks. He probably never will. But I'm glad to be part of a decreasing minority, aren't you? We don't have the crowd. We never will have the crowd. Bible-believing churches, I've said in Sunday school, are the slowest growing churches, having the greatest struggle in America right now because our society philosophically has changed in America. People aren't like they used to be. When I first got saved, I could go to my nearest neighbor and said, why aren't you saved? He'd have known exactly what we're talking about. We start right there talking about being saved. You ask anybody these days, are you saved? They say, saved from what?
Yeah.
And they're not too smart. They don't know what you're talking about. Isn't that right? And anyway, my wife is here. And she was with me the last time I was here. And some smart aleck went up to her and said, Miss Fever, I've been praying for you ever since I met your husband. And I won't call his name, but he's very close to the window over here. Listen, she's been hard to get along with ever since then. Oh my, your fame has spread abroad. I've used that joke in a lot of places. Let me mention the books. I don't know which of these I had when I was here last, but I'm going to mention like I didn't have them here. The reason I wrote this book here, Bible Truth on Cardinal Doctrines, yeah. 22 of them, is because Watchtower boasts that 40% of their proselytes are former Baptists.
Yeah. Whoa!
That's a terrible indictment, folks. But I wouldn't be surprised. It's probably true. And that's because Baptists basically know what they believe, but they can't defend themselves because they don't study their Bibles like they should. And so I wrote this in practical terminology. When a Baptist can read this, they'll know why they believe what they believe. 22 doctrines. And this is Bible Truth from Proverbs. 40 subjects that I pulled out and wrote on. Book of Proverbs is rich. Now, I don't have to tell you this. You folks have already been in it, I understand. If all the book you had in the Bible was a book of Proverbs, you'd have enough information to live a good Christ-honoring life. Amen? Mm-hmm. And 40 different subjects there. Bible Truth for Perilous Times, based on 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This also, then the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient. Went on to name 20 things that characterize the last days of the last days where we are right now. Very easy to relate to and identify. And Bible Truth on Calvinism, I haven't told them that here. I didn't feel like I really needed to since you have the pastor you have that's written on it and taught on it quite a bit. But you may have some loved ones that have been ensnared and infatuated by this teaching. And this is a practical book. If a person's open to truth, they read this book, they're going to be emboldened to against those weird, bizarre teachings of a man who never claimed to be born again, who was nothing less than a tyrant in Geneva for years. I mean, a tyrant. You wouldn't believe some of the things that he lorded over the people there. just like Augustine's idea of the Catholic Church. And this is Bible Truth for Young Men. Preacher talking about every man needs to read what he's written back there, what he put together, what he's going to teach on. I say the same thing about this. 22 times Solomon said, "My son," he gave him advice. That's not the outline of the book, but that's where I got the idea. Every young man needs to read this. Do you know the book of Proverbs, more than any person, other person, is dedicated to young men? Mm. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 pretty much tells us that. And, of course, there's a lot of information there for everyone. And I don't think I had this book when I was here last. I don't believe I did. It's Bible Truth on the Home. And I want to tell you what's in it. God's plan for marriage and God's plan for parents. Two things are dealt with. God's plan for marriage, the origin of marriage, the reason for marriage, the maintenance of marriage, the husband's responsibilities, the wife's responsibilities. And listen, fellas, you ought to get this book. Because these women, you have to stay ahead of these wives, brother. They have us figured out. I read recently about this woman that said, "My husband found a roach in the kitchen, and he cleaned that kitchen top to bottom. It was spick and span when he finished. Next week, I'm going to put that roach in the bathroom." Yet, listen, wives are like that, folks. Wives are like that. You need to get this book. Anyway, the husband's responsibility is the wife's responsibility. And you know, in many, many marriages these days, they have never heard of the instructions that God gives about husbands and wives. They have no idea. Amen? And by the way, can I tell you this? I'm not preaching this. But all the instruction God gave about marriage and about the home and so forth presumes that the husband and wife are Christians. Unsaved people cannot respond to what God said very well if they're not born again. Now, I'm not saying unsaved people shouldn't get married. A lot of them need to. What about God's plan for parents? Every child must learn submission. Every child. Every child has the human nature, even your grandkids. I read recently about this fellow that's grocery shopping. He has a little boy up in that little compartment in front of the grocery cart. And he was throwing an unholy fit. I didn't say a holy fit. I said an unholy fit. And in a low tone, he was heard to say, "Ralph, restrain yourself. Ralph, don't create a scene. Ralph, 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 Ralph." Finally, this old lady was standing close by, and she walked over and she said, "Sir, I just want you to know I'm very impressed with the patience you're showing toward your son, Ralph." He said, "Lady, I am Ralph." Listen, every child needs love. Every child will live forever. Can you imagine that? Did you know we're going to live as long as God does? Every child needs training. Every child needs protection. Every child needs daily devotions. Every child can bring joy to the parents, contrary to what many mothers think. Lots of mothers go get a job because they can't stand their kids. That wasn't God's idea. Do you know the Bible has instructions and information that will teach you how to raise kids to live for God? It's the only book in the world that has that. Amen? Our problem is we don't take God seriously about that. But every child is responsible for obedience. Anyway, I want to share that with you. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 10. And if you're interested in the book, see me at the book table. I'd be glad to talk to you about those. Some people buy the entire bundle of 20 books. And there is a reduced cost for those when you do that. And I want to encourage you not to miss a single service. I plan to be in all of them myself. I think being the evangelist, I would be here. I have to admit, there are some occasions where I have suspected something wouldn't mind if I miss a night here or there. But I try to be in all of them. I hope you will. Be a blessing and help to me if you are. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to preach on a subject this morning. Be not ignorant of salvation. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Let's bow our heads now and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to be in a church where the Bible is taught, preached, and believed. Thank you for these folks who have gathered here this morning. There are not many of us, but I thank God for each one that is here. And I pray that you'd help me to bring a message this morning that would not only encourage us, but enlighten us, perhaps, if we need it. And help us to be prepared to win people to Christ, realizing that people do not need to be ignorant of salvation. Once again, help me love these people as I preach to them this morning. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Paul made it clear that the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles. Pretty much made that clear in Romans 1:16 when he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Have you ever noticed in your Bible, and you probably have, Peter preached the gospel to the circumcision, but he preached the same gospel to them that he preached to the Gentiles when he preached to them. Have you noticed that Paul was the apostle to the uncircumcision, but he preached the same gospel to the Jews as he did to the Gentiles? Actually, there's only one gospel, amen. And we all believe that. There are two things we need to be said to provide somewhat of a backdrop for the message I want to preach this morning. First of all, Satan would like everyone to be religious without Christ. I believe if the devil had his way, he'd have every citizen of the United States of America, at least in America, be religious without having Jesus Christ. Because that's not going to get anybody to heaven. Millions of people are religious without Christ. Did you know? I believe the devil has sent more people to hell clothed in religion than any other thing that he's ever done. Millions of people in America right now are clothed in religion, but do not have no experience in being born again. Don't know what it is. Wouldn't even care to know what it is. Jesus made that point, didn't he, in Matthew 7, verse 21 and following, when he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity." What Jesus said is there will be a lot of religious people that are going to miss heaven 10,000 million miles. There's several facts. Matter of fact, I'll give you seven of them about unregenerated religion. Number one is this. Unregenerated religious people had Jesus crucified. Now, there's more to it than that. I'll take just a moment to tell you why I said that. See, the Pharisees had the best religion. As far as religion goes, they had the best religion in the world. They were not cultists. They believed in God. They believed in the God of heaven. They believed the prophets. They believed the Messiah was coming. They hadn't recognized him, but they believed one was coming. They went to church every Sabbath day. They gave a tenth of their income, more than a lot of Baptists give. And they prayed privately and publicly. They read their Bibles religiously. They lived an exemplary life. They had the best religion in the world as far as religion goes. When Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" in one loud chorus, the best religious people on the earth said, "Let him be crucified." There's a lesson there for us. Yeah. Amen. There ought to be a lesson there for us. Luke 23 and verse 21, they cried, said, "Crucify him, crucify him." Have you ever noticed that the most intense hatred you'll ever experience or observe in your whole life is hatred against truth? That's true in the political sphere in our nation right now. There are people that hate you, that don't even know you, have never met you, but they hate you because of what you are. There are people that hate your pastor. There are people that hate me. I've had people suggest to me, "You ought to put your name on the side of your coat, Evangelist Gerald Fielder." I said, "Not at all. I never do that." Somebody throw a brick through my windshield that doesn't know me, never met me, never even cared to meet me. Because of hatred. Listen, we're living in a nation right now that is filled with intense hatred. There are multiplied thousands of people in America that if they could get by with it would pull the trigger on our president right now. Out of pure hatred. Not because of something bad necessarily, because they hate him. Amen. Anyway, I've probably said enough about that. But you know, that's the reason why the atheists hate God and God's people. That's why sodomites hate Christians. That's why same-sex marriage people hate those that believe in traditional marriage and Bible marriage. You're hated. You know why? There's hatred for truth. Intense hatred for truth. Mm-hmm. And I could spend a lot of time on that. But anyway, unregenerated religious people, secondly, murdered the prophets. That's what Jesus said. Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that were sent of thee. Often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathered her chicken under wings, but ye would not." You know who he's talking to? The most religious people on earth at that time, as far as religion goes. Anyway, number three, unregenerated religious people murdered 60 million at least of our ancestors. And they did it in the name of Christ. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine them burning at the stake great men of God in the name of Christ when those great men of God died lifting up Christ, praising the Lord that they had the privilege to die for Jesus? There's something wrong with that picture, isn't there? Fourthly, unregenerated religious people are still murdering Christians. If you keep up with it, over in Nigeria, Congo, in Africa, and some other places as well, but in those places in particular, now they have murdered literally hundreds of Christians in the last year, past few years. Even up until recently, they've murdered Christians over there. You know why? Just because they love Jesus. There's something wrong with that, isn't there? Fifthly, unregenerated religious people have sent more people to hell than any other cause the devil's ever come up with. Sixthly, unregenerated religious people, the greatest enemy Jesus and his followers ever had to deal with. And seventhly, unregenerated religious people will never be, be an unregenerated religious person will never make you regenerated. By the way, I like Titus 3:5, not the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, status by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration will make you religious, but religion will never make you regenerated. Now, a lot of people don't know that. Millions of people don't know that.
Right, sir. Yep.
And, of course, the question I have for you right now is, have you been regened or regenerated?
Yes, I have.
I like that word regeneration. Don't you? It has the word gene right in the middle of it. Regene. That's what happened. You got to see. But notice, secondly, Satan has worked tirelessly to confuse this matter of salvation. And you go out these days, you ask a dozen people, have you been saved? Or what do you have to do to go to heaven? You know what you're going to get? You're going to get 12 different answers. You know what the Bible says in Hosea 4:6? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You can apply that to America. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. You'd have people saying, well, you have to believe in God. You'd have people say, we have to be religious. You have to be baptized. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. You have to go to church. Your good deeds have to outweigh your bad ones. Listen, do I say this again? We're living in a society where people are not acquainted with what we're talking about when you talk about being saved.
Right. Yeah.
And you know what? That's one reason why I'm not going to preach on this morning. But I preached in challenged churches all over this country. Bring your loved ones and your unsaved friends and so forth to church. Yeah. We're not supposed to ever stop knocking on doors, folks. We're supposed to do that. But right now, it's one of the least effective things we're doing. But I tell you what is effective. Bringing unsaved people to sit in a service like this where there's somebody that loves them. You sing the hymns that we sing that have theology in them. You have good fellowship. Then you have a gospel sermon that gets people under conviction of the need of Christ. Yeah. Gives them a fair opportunity to get converted.
Yeah.
And to know Christ personally and experientially. On the humorous side, I heard about the Sunday school teacher that asked her class. Said, who can tell me what you have to do to go to heaven? She got a lot of answers from these kids. Well, you have to keep the Ten Commandments. You have to be good. You have to love God. You have to believe in God. And so forth. All those answers are good answers. Finally, one little boy raised his hand. He really wanted to be called him. She said, Billy, he said, you got to be dead. What do you have to do to go to heaven? You got to be dead. But what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And let me say this morning, folks, you can't afford to be ignorant about salvation. And I know I'm preaching to the choir when I'm preaching this morning. This is what God told me to use. There are two methods of salvation that have been postured over the years. First of all, there is the done plan. Can you relate to that? Jesus did the doing. Amen. I'm glad Jesus paid it all, aren't you? I like that hymn. One of my favorite hymns is Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Amen. I like that word all too. The Bible says in John 18 verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. The Bible said, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Hudson Taylor got saved because he read a tract that made that point. He finally realized that Jesus has done it all. And so he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he was an instrument leading thousands and hundreds of thousands of people to Christ in China. Jesus paid it all. Have you ever had anybody ask you, say, you're a Baptist, do you believe works have anything to do with salvation?
No.
You know what I ask them? Whose works are you talking about? Are you talking about mine or his? If you're talking about his, yes. It's because of what he did that we have everlasting life, folks. If you're talking about me, no. Our works have nothing to do with it. Thank God it's his works, amen. Then there's the due plan. That's the works plan. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. You know what that is? That's works. The Bible says in Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. I like Acts 13:38-39, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified, not by the law of Moses, but justified because they have faith in Jesus Christ. I like that. Dwight L. Moody traveled a lot in his ministry, and in those days they didn't have planes flying, so he was traveling across America on a train. And all across several states, he said, he witnessed to a man, a conductor, and tried to win him to Christ. When he got to the end of the line, where the Moody needed to get off, he had not won the man to Christ. But he said to him, the man was a Mormon, by the way, he said, you know, the main difference in your religion and mine is this. I believe in a done salvation, you believe in a due salvation. That takes in all those other religions out there, folks. They believe in a due salvation. But Paul clarifies this for us, doesn't he? What about Romans 11:6? If it be of grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. You know what he's saying? It's grace or works, one of the two. But then he makes it very clear that it's by grace. Ephesians 2, verse 89, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny godliness and so forth. Now, notice now for the message, I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter, by expression and implication, refers to five aspects of our relationship. And there's no need to be ignorant about salvation. Not at all. So what kind of relationship is this? I want to tell you, first of all, it's a supernatural relationship. 1 Peter 1:3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There are four facts about this relationship. One is this, it is not by men. Our salvation is not by men. The Bible said in Luke 5:21, who can forgive sins but God only? At least somebody had some sense about that, didn't they? Who can forgive sins? Listen, the preacher can't do that. The pastor can't do that. The pope can't do that. The priest can't do that. They think, as a matter of fact, they have to give forgiveness themselves. The Bible said in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. No preacher, no pastor, no pope, no priest. But notice, it's not by men. It's not by might. Paul made that very clear, didn't he? Romans 4:5. Him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, there's a dispute about how Abraham got saved in some circles these days. But I know he got saved. He got saved by faith. He believed in God. He saw Jesus, I believe, from the mountain when he offered his son as a sacrifice. And God, of course, stopped him. He didn't go through with that. But I believe he saw Jesus Christ from that mountain. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. Yes, we're preachers. I just can't get hold of that. I can't think that there's nothing we can do to get saved. You better get hold of it, because that's the only way you're going to get to heaven.
Yeah,
I could spend a lot more time there, but it's not by me and it's not by merit. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 clears that up, doesn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me say this. I don't see how in the world a person can read those verses and still conclude that I'm going to heaven because I'm trying to live a good life. How can you do it if you've read verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2?
You don't.
That answers it. You know, if I'd been brought up in a church and somebody taught me you could lose your salvation, and somebody came along and said, Mr. Fielder, I want to show you in the Bible how you can never lose that gift of God, which is eternal life. You know what my posture would be? Show me. You know what their posture usually is? They'll argue with you till the sun goes down. You can still lose your salvation. Of course, they hadn't lost theirs, but they'll argue with you about that till the sun goes down. And so if I believe it, when I first got saved preaching, I had a man on one side of me using scripture to tell me you could lose your salvation. Another man on the other side using scripture to tell me you couldn't. Now, I didn't know much about the Bible at that point, but I knew both these men cannot be right. One of these fellows is wrong. You know what I did? I began to pray about that. I said, "Dear Lord, I'm willing to believe what's right about this, and I am. I would have been willing to believe either one, whichever one's right. I said, Lord, I'm willing to believe what's right about this if you will show me. I cannot overemphasize or dramatize how much God opened that up to me by reading the epistles, amen, and the gospels." Man, you'd waste your time messing with me on the matter of eternal security in Christ. Because God, it was like knocking over a row of 1,000 dominoes. Brrr, I mean, it just fell into place so well. I got it out of the... You know what I tell people anymore? If you read your Bible, you'll be safe. I usually say that when I'm teaching on Calvinism. Because nobody ever became a Calvinist by reading the Bible. Nobody ever became a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness by reading the Bible. They got it because they got it from somebody else outside. Amen? It's always that way. Religion. The Bible said in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, he spake a parable, and the servant was trusted in them, says that they're righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." By the way, everything he said was good. His problem is he's depending on that to justify him before God. The publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, is what Jesus said about it. I was there one time, weren't you? See, religion is not enough. If you believe it was, ask Nicodemus. Old Nicodemus had the best religion in the world. He was a Pharisee. But he recognized there was something he needed in Christ. And I believe Nicodemus got saved, don't you? Righteousness is not enough. The Bible said in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, about Cornelius, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. You're not going to find a better neighbor than that. If you go on to his neighbors and said, "You think old Cornelius would go to heaven when he dies?" Probably they'd have said, "If anybody does, he will, because he's a devout man." That's above the average in dedication. He's a devout man. He fears God. He prays all the time. He's a giving man. He's going to heaven if anybody does, but he was an unsaved man. He's praying the only prayer that God will listen to from an unsaved person. And God told him what he needed to do to get saved. See, ritual's not enough, and reason's not enough, and royalty's not enough, and relationship's not enough. When I say that, I mean this. Jude and James were half-brothers of Jesus. You know what they said? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. James, a servant of Jesus Christ. Mary's in heaven now, not because she was the mother of the babe. She's there because she recognized Jesus for who he was. Amen. Some people worship Mary. That bothers me. People worship Mary. I understand there's some people in certain parts of the world, they worship Mary alongside Jesus. And that aggravates me, but Mary's really upset about it because she really knew who Jesus was. My Lord and my God. But notice, it's not by might, it's not by men, it's not by merit. It is by mercy. Amen. The mercy of God. First Peter 1:3 said this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us." Again, under the lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank God for mercy. You know what mercy means? Not getting what you deserved. See, justice is getting what you deserve. Down in the South where I was born and reared, those country churches, when a man died that didn't have a testimony of Christ, they have his funeral service, and the pastor tries not to say anything to hurt the family's feelings, you know. And he'll say something like this: "We know he's in the hands of a just God." Now, you know, if you're a Bible believer, that is no comfort at all. We don't want any justice, folks. Thank God Jesus took our justice on himself. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you did not deserve. See, only God could redeem us, according to Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Only God could regenerate us, as I mentioned earlier. Only God could recreate us. That's what you are. It's what we are if you're born again. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should work. By the way, if you ever notice the continuity of those statements, God didn't save us to sit, soak, and sour. He saved us for service. And people who are truly born again are going to feel compelled to do that. I'm glad God does recreate us. Amen. Sometimes you see a little boy, you know, a little toddler with a pullover shirt that has a slogan on the back. I saw one that said, I'm something, because God don't make no junk. Listen, if you're born again, you're something. Amen. Because yeah. God don't make no junk.
Yep.
He can use any of us. Just preacher, God could never use me. Let me tell you something. Charles Spurgeon said, God can make a straight line with a crooked stick. We're just a bunch of crooked sticks, all of us are. I'm glad God can make a straight line. Listen, it's essential. It's not only, listen, it's a matter of salvation, folks. It is not only supernatural. It is essential. See, it's not an optional matter if you plan to go to heaven. Jesus said it was essential, didn't he? To the most religious man he ever met, I guess. John chapter 3, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I was witnessing to a young lady some time ago somewhere, and I said, there are two things you have to decide. You have to know. You have to decide and know what being born again is all about. You have to determine whether you've been born again or not. If you're not born again, you need to get born again. Because Jesus didn't say, except I be a Baptist, cannot see the kingdom of God. I know of some Baptists, and you do too, that we don't think are going to be there. But they're Baptists. I am a Baptist by choice. I'm glad Jesus got me before they did, though, aren't you? It is essential. Jesus did not say to the woman taken of adultery. Remember this in John chapter 8. These Pharisees brought a woman to Christ who had been taken in the act of adultery. Moses and the law said that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? I'm assuming she was guilty because Jesus didn't say otherwise. And you know what Jesus did? He didn't say a word. Now, it's kind of, there's a lot of audacity here. They're telling Jesus what Moses said when Jesus told Moses what to say. As if he didn't know, you know. And so Jesus didn't say a word. He just knelt down, began to write in the sand. Someone said he wrote love letters in the sand. I don't know what he wrote. After a while, he raised his head and said, he among you that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And no discussion, no debate, just write some more. And they all got out and left. Jesus did not tell her, you must be born again, even though it applied to her. He said it to Nicodemus. You know why, in my opinion? Because if he had said it to her instead of Nicodemus, you're trying to witness to someone that said, well, I'm not an adulterer, that doesn't apply to me. But he said it to the most religious person around, meaning that the best religion you can have on planet Earth is not enough. It's not enough. Must be born again. Luke said it was essential, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none in the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, I'm talking about this morning, you don't want to be ignorant about salvation. You don't want to be ignorant about salvation. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for the foundation of the man laid, and that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Peter talked about it in 1 Peter 1:23, and on. There, by the way, there are some non-essentials. Take that scene on Golgotha's Hill. On that cross is a redeemer, dying for sin. On this cross is a rejecter dying in sin. On this cross is a receiver dying to sin. And this fellow that died to sin that day did not have an opportunity to join the church. He did not have an opportunity to get baptized. He did not have an opportunity to do any good works. He had no opportunity to tithe or give to missions. He had no opportunity to do anything except put his faith and trust in Christ. And he got saved that day. He went with Jesus, wherever Jesus went. By the way, the Church of Christ said he didn't have to get baptized because he was in a different dispensation. That happens not to be true. Hebrews chapter 9 said a testament's in effect upon the death of the testator. Jesus died first. These fellows died after that. If you want to look at dispensations. Anyway, it's a supernatural relationship. It's an essential relationship. It is a personal relationship. 1 Peter 1, 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus made it clear this is a personal relationship in John chapter 3, verse 3, when he said, I say unto thee that except a man be born again, he said to Nicodemus. What he's saying is, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. 1 Corinthians 5:11 said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This relationship is dependent, independent of church, works, baptism. Baptismal regeneration has a problem. Did you know that? But you know what the biggest problem with baptismal regeneration is? That it takes a man to put you into the kingdom of God. God never set up anything like that. This relationship we have with God is between us and Him. It's not between us and Him and Him. It's between us and Him. Amen. A man in a foxhole could never get saved, could he? A man who lives in the Sahara Desert where there's not enough money within water within 100 miles to baptize somebody could never get saved. And what I'm telling you one time, said, if you make a profession of faith on Sunday morning and you die going to, before you get to the baptistry, you go to hell. You know what they're really saying? Jesus was not adequate. Thank God he was. Paul made it clear, didn't he? In this personal relationship in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after they believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchase, possession of the praise of his glory. Do you notice that word ye in there? Ye also, after ye have heard the word of truth. Your salvation, he talked about. I'm glad it's personal, aren't you? Listen, I'm a Baptist by choice, but I'm not depending on the church to get me to heaven. I'm not depending on my Baptist affiliation to get me to heaven. I'm depending on this relationship I have with Christ. It is a supernatural relationship. It's an essential relationship. It's a personal relationship. Let me tell you this. Probably have to tell you this, but it's an eternal relationship. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5 said, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefined that faith is not a way reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Listen, this relationship we have with Christ is forever. It's forever. I like what Jesus said when Lazarus had died. John chapter 11, verse 26 or verse 23, I'm not sure. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Lazarus, listen, your loved ones didn't die. They changed residences. These cemeteries out here don't have anybody in them. They have bodies. Amen. The people that were there are not there now. The people that in that body, they're not there now. Now that, by the way, that applies to the people who go to hell too. They change residences. It's an eternal relationship. See, the basis of this relationship is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said in John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. John 1, 29, the next day John saw Jesus come into him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Tell the Calvinists to put that in their pipe and smoke it, amen. Several years ago, a little round fellow came over here from Oregon. He said, my name is Mr. Moon, and I've come to finish what Jesus failed to finish. My first thought was, what would that be, sir? Because Jesus said it was finished. I've been serving Jesus Christ for 66 years, and I've never known him to lie. He said it is finished. I'll take his word for that. Do you know, I've been telling the simplest people in America, I said, the simplest stuff is know the moon and not the sun. Amen. What does the finished work of Jesus mean? Galatians 1, 4, who gave himself for our sins, he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. But it's written, curses are when they hang upon a tree. He took our place. Amen. You know, I'm saved and you're saved because we had a substitute that stood in for us and became the sacrifice for our sins. There's the blessing in that relationship. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:6 is precious. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you're in heaven, it's the manifold temptations. Jesus commanded us to rejoice, and the only people that really have a reason to rejoice in the world right now are those people that know Christ. This world doesn't look like a good place anymore. I like what he said in Luke 10:20. Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That means we'll never have one day the rest of our life that we won't have at least one reason to rejoice, because our names are written in heaven. It is perpetual. Amen. It is not only precious, it's perpetual. It's not only perpetual, it is protected. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. You know, there are a lot of Christian people that every day they're trying to keep themselves saved. I feel sorry for those people. Listen, if they'd listened to God, you know what they'd tell me? They said, hey, you don't have to worry about that. I'm taking care of that. Aren't you glad? What's that? Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He is taking care of that. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? He said, it's not your hold on God that's so important. It's his hold on you. I'm glad that's true, aren't you? A Scotsman died. I read about his testimony. He left a testimony behind. He said, I want one word on my tomb. Kept. The word kept. We're talking about this relationship. People don't need to be ignorant about salvation, folks. It's a supernatural relationship. It's an essential one. It's a personal one. It's a perpetual. It's an eternal one. Let me just turn and close and tell you it's a joyful one. Verse 6, he said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. But he's implying you still have something to rejoice about. Your relationship with God. I'm going to make an announcement. I like to make this announcement in Baptist churches. Now, listen, folks. Fasten your seatbelts, I say. Hold on, because you're not going to be ready for this. Baptists can have joy. Boy, it takes people back. They didn't know it. There is an essential, though. The Bible makes it very clear. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There are many religious people that you will meet in witnessing out here, folks, that are ignorant about salvation. They may think they have it down. Religious people. Ignorant. Can I say it again in closing? You can't afford to be wrong. Or be ignorant about salvation. I want us to stand. Been a good audience. You've listened well, and I do appreciate it. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God that I've shared here this morning. And I know in my heart that I've done the best I could to bring the message that you'd have me to bring today. And I trust that it has provided us who are saved with some instruction and some inspiration that we can take to someone who isn't saved and perhaps see them become saved. While our heads remain bowed, if our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if God has spoken to your heart and you need to use the altar for any reason, I want you to feel free to do so. Without the music, God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you have some loved ones that you've been having witness to lately. Maybe have a witness to it thoroughly. And you'd just like to ask God to help you with it. There's no need for people to be ignorant about salvation. God made this simple so that simple people could be saved. It's not complicated like some religious people would have you think it is. So simple. In fact, that a 15-year-old boy, myself, knowing nothing about the Bible to speak of, realized I was lost and Jesus is the Savior, and I came to Christ. If God spoke in your heart, you need to come and pray. That's fine. Feel free to do so. And I'll give the service over to the pastor here right away, and this service will be history then. Father in heaven, bless the remaining part of the service now as the pastor comes to close it out. Have you led him to do that? Bless our service tonight and this week. May the Holy Spirit of God meet with us and do some great things in our hearts and the hearts of those that attend. I pray in Jesus' name, Pastor, you come, sir.
Amen. 562 in our songbooks. Tremendous message. If you're here today and you're saved, what you got and what it's worth, praise the Lord. And how you got there, it's all in this song. And then if you're here and have questions about your salvation, today could be the day of salvation. And again, don't leave here with questions. Just as I am without one plea. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come. Last verse. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Father, thank you for what we've seen and heard and sung here today. Pray you bless, cause again as we step into this week, Father, that you go with us. Give us the joy of our salvation. Give us again just a power of your Holy Spirit in our step and our witness. Bring us back at the appointed time. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Lord bless you for being here tonight. We'll be back at 6 o'clock. Lord bless you for coming back.